Tonight we invite to our pulpit Dr. Denise Hauser. She is a professor in the Master of Arts in Clinical Mental Health Counseling Program at Lincoln Christian University. She's a licensed clinical professional counselor in Illinois and a licensed professional counselor in Pennsylvania, as well as a national board certified counselor. Dr. Hauser sees clients in Pennsylvania and Illinois and provides training in mental health related issues to camps and to other organizations. And tonight she is going to be speaking to us on a scriptural view of mental health.
Hello, friends, and thank you for coming out tonight. I know some of you may be a little uncomfortable with a woman in the pulpit. Take a deep breath and chill. It'll be okay, I promise you. Okay, I was trying this afternoon to remember the last time I preached, and I racked my brain, and I finally think I remembered. It was probably 5-6 years ago, maybe even longer, and the only person that could tell you about the sermon would be one of my children. And it would tell you the topic of that sermon was why it's always important to call your mom if you're going to get home late. And it was a hellfire and brimstone type of sermon, and it resulted in tears of repentance. So I don't think we're going to have the same outcome tonight. At least I hope not. So one other thing I want to clear the air on before I actually get into my topic tonight. I want to answer the question that often comes up when I discuss mental health with Christians. Oftentimes, the first question is, well, how do you know the difference between mental illness, sin, and demon possession? Is mental illness just an excuse for sin or just another name for demon possession? The short answer is that while all three, mental illness, sin, and demon possession, exist, to distinguish between them requires a certain amount of discernment. Mental illness can provide an explanation, but not an excuse for sinful behaviors at times. It explains why. It doesn't say, but that's okay. I tell my students when they ask this, because I teach in a Christian university, I tell my students to first consider possible physical explanations for sinful behavior, such as hunger, a lack of sleep, the influence of a medical condition or medication. If that's not the case, then consider the possibility of a mental illness. Some of the more common ones are ADHD, autism spectrum disorder, oppositional defiant disorder, anxiety, depression, trauma. Finally, if none of those fit, consider demonic activity. If you want to know more about the demonic activity, you'll have to ask Scott next week when we have Ask the Pastor Questions time, or maybe he'll preach a sermon on it someday. We'll see. But let's delve into the topic of mental health rather than mental illness. Tonight we're going to consider six domains that impact mental health and look at what the scripture has to say about each. The six domains are the physical, the intellectual, the emotional, the social, vocational, and spiritual. So what does the physical have to do with mental health? Let me start with some background. There was a Greek philosophy that we call dualism. Dualism is the belief that there are two separate worlds, the physical world and the spiritual world. If I understand it appropriately, the physical world is bad. The spiritual world is good in dualism. This is not scriptural. This philosophy is not biblical in any way, shape, or form. The body and the spirit are intertwined. Science is discovering just how intertwined, as research recently has demonstrated that what happens to a person from outside of them can actually rewire the brain. This is especially true of traumatic events. Even hearing about trauma repeatedly, like if you have a steady diet of the evening news and the afternoon news and the morning news and the middle of the night news, that can change the way your brain is wired, and it could change how you think about the things that happened to you. Those memories of things that have happened to you or things that have happened to other people that you've heard again and again and again end up stuck in the brain. They impact how we handle the other situations that arise, and not always in a good way. How many of you remember when 9/11 took place? Yeah. How many times did you watch the building fly into the tower? Way too many. Right now, when I asked you that question, how many of you saw that plane hitting the tower? Yeah, me too. Just think, if you feed yourself a steady diet of that day after day, what is that doing to your brain? Well, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about our physical nature. We'll start at the very beginning in Genesis 1:27, where God created man in his own image. God is multifaceted, and so are we. In fact, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, Mark recounts that he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." I'm not sure that our 21st century Western view of the nature of man can unpack the difference between heart and soul, but I don't think there's any question about the mind, and strength most likely equates to our physical bodies. Our physical bodies matter to God. Furthermore, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is Jesus, and according to John 1, he became flesh and dwelt among us. God created us as physical beings, and as physical beings, we have physical needs. One of those needs is our need for food. In Genesis 1:29, God tells Adam and Eve, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food." God designed us with physical bodies that need to eat. Jesus was very aware of our need to eat as human beings. He fed the crowds who came to listen to him. But how does food connect to our mental health? Have any of you ever had to deal with or ever experienced being hangry? Yeah. So I'm a diabetic, and I have to admit, when my blood sugar drops because I haven't eaten recently enough, I can get kind of hangry. Tina in the back is nodding her head vigorously because she's been with me when I'm hangry. When I'm hangry, I don't like anybody, including myself. The physical really does impact our mental health. Our physical bodies also need rest. In Matthew 8:23, after a long day of dealing with the public and dealing with crowds, preaching and teaching and healing, Jesus, quote, got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Likewise, we need to sleep and to rest. What do you like when you're tired? Are you kind of like a sleepy toddler who needs a nap but isn't willing to stop the fun to take one? But we need to rest when our bodies are tired. One of my favorite promises in the Bible is in Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." How many of you sleep well every single night? And if you don't, why not? We'll get to that later. When we don't take care of our physical needs, we can end up feeling depressed. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and the first two chapters of chapter 19, Elijah had a contest with the prophets of Baal. He won, and he had all the prophets of Baal killed. King Ahab went on home, and he told Jezebel about this. Jezebel wasn't happy because those were her prophets. In fact, she issued a death threat against Elijah. 1 Kings 19:3-7, I'm going to read for you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." God knew that Elijah needed food and water and rest, and once he got that, he was able to go on. Likewise, we need food and water and rest if we're to function well. Something of note here, our physical needs, though, don't need to be a source of anxiety for us. None of these six domains should cause us more anxiety. If they're causing us more anxiety, we're missing the point. But in Matthew 6:25, Jesus reassured us, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothes?" Let's turn to the intellectual domain, the second one on the list. I'm a professor, so maybe I'm a little bit biased, but I truly believe that learning is a good and joyful pursuit. And learning does not just happen in a classroom. We can learn and practice skills that aren't even taught in a class. God chose and gifted two craftsmen, for example. Their names were, we'll see if I can say these, Bezalel and Oholiab. I made that up. They look sort of like that if you read it in the Bible, to do the artistic work on the tabernacle when it was being built. He gifted them, and they oversaw all the work in so many different crafts. How many of you have a craft or a skill that you do regularly? How many of you have a craft or a skill, whether or not you do it regularly? I bet all of us have at least something that we dabble in. I like to crochet, but I only get to do that in the summer, and I haven't started yet this summer, but I will. The other thing is, we're learning new things all the time. Since moving to Illinois 2 years ago, I've had a lot to learn. Anyone who's hung out with me here knows that I'm constantly asking questions about farming, about the culture, about how to get places or how not to get places. One day I took a little shortcut, I thought it was a shortcut, down the most beautiful road, and this road felt so much like back home in Pennsylvania. It kind of dipped and went up and down, and it was green and leafy. It was gorgeous. And all of a sudden, there was a creek in the middle of the road. Okay, I wasn't sure I could drive through it because it was a pretty deep creek and the bottom was kind of like all sandy and rocky. And I pulled over and thought, well, the road's just like the cute little skinny roads back home, and I don't think I can back the couple miles back out of it. So I sat there for a minute, and a car came from the other direction, and I watched which side of the road it went over on, and the guy, the driver, looked at me like, what's wrong with her, as he drove by. But then I knew where I could go, and so I drove across it. So as much as Green Valley Road is a gorgeous road, makes me feel right at home, I won't be driving down that again. I learned my lesson. So in the New Testament, though, there's one thing that we are really encouraged to learn. We're encouraged to study God's Word. The King James Version puts it like this in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. The priests and Levites were tasked with teaching the people, and then the kings were required to make a copy of the law when they became king. God obviously values learning. When we attend church, we're learning. So tonight, I hope you're learning something. And then once we learn the scriptures, we can meditate on them. When I was younger, I was able to memorize. I don't do quite so well now, but I still have all those verses I memorized as a young person. They're there for me. Scripture tells us what kinds of things we can meditate on in Philippians 4:8. This is another favorite passage of mine. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is great advice for addressing the intellectual domain of our mental health. I imagine if we spent more time dwelling on the true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy things instead of on the latest Facebook controversy or whatever the media wants us to dwell on at this point, we'd be in much better mental health. A third area that we need to care for, too, is our emotional well-being. God has emotions. Does that surprise anybody? He becomes angry. When he was giving the Ten Commandments in Exodus 25, he tells us, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So there we've got two kind of negative emotions, anger and jealousy. But God has claimed them. He is also the loving, merciful, and compassionate toward his people. And his son Jesus showed a full range of human emotion when he was here on earth. He felt compassion for the people, and he responded by healing them, feeding them, and teaching them. In John 11:35, which is many people's favorite verse to memorize, do you know why? It's short. It is so concise. It points out that Jesus wept. That's the whole verse. Jesus wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he wept that Lazarus had died, perhaps out of compassion for Lazarus's sisters. We don't really know. The scripture doesn't say, but I think we can assume that he was weeping because of what death meant to everyone that was experiencing the death of Lazarus. Jesus also wept over Jerusalem. In Luke 19:41, we read, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He also became angry at times at those who turned the temple into a place of buying and selling rather than a house of prayer. So Jesus had a whole gamut of emotions that he experienced when he spent his time here on earth. So apparently it's okay to experience and express our emotions, but there are appropriate and inappropriate ways to do so. In Ephesians 4:26 and 27, we're told, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." I've seen many clients whose mental condition improved greatly when they stopped holding on to their anger, when they were finally able to forgive. I've also seen couples whose relationships improved dramatically when they began to practice the principle of not going to sleep while still angry with one another. I could guarantee you, if you resolve your anger, even just to the point of agreeing to set it aside until an agreed upon time later when you will discuss it, you will sleep much better than if you try to sleep while still stewing over something someone said or did that upset you. The Bible also addresses the emotion of grief. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we're reminded that we do not need to grieve for a believer who dies like those who have no hope. This passage does not tell us not to grieve. It doesn't set a time limit on how long we should grieve. We, as the body of Christ, need to minister to our brothers and sisters who are grieving. Some of you know that my dissertation involved interviewing 10 families who had lost a child. One of the points I heard multiple times was that the families felt abandoned by the church. The church members seemed to think that once the funeral was over, the grieving should also be done. One family pointed out that after the funeral, they really needed support as they returned to church a few weeks later, to the same church where the funeral had been held. They said all they could see when they walked into that church was that tiny white casket. But nobody asked them if they were doing okay. Nobody spoke their child's name. Nobody even mentioned that they had experienced a loss. It was as if their child had never existed and their loss had never taken place. They told me that was the last time they had stepped foot in a church. Their lives spiraled out of control as they turned to alcohol, drugs, inappropriate relationships, whatever they could find for comfort. But for them, the church and God were no longer a source of comfort. Brothers and sisters, this should not happen. We need to be family, be supportive of our grieving brothers and sisters. If you don't know what to say, just be present. You can even say, "I don't know what to say, but I'm still thinking of you, still praying for you." If you didn't personally know the loved one who has passed, you can say to the family member, "I am so sorry for your loss. I didn't really know your child or spouse or whoever passed, but someday if you feel up to it, I'd love to hear some of your memories about them so I can get to know them." Then be prepared to listen. We're told repeatedly to love one another and to encourage one another. If we were diligent in doing this, I think we might see more of our brothers and sisters in Christ willing to ask for help when facing mental health challenges. This leads to the fifth domain of mental health that I'd like to cover this evening, and that's the social domain. When I work with a client, one of the first things I do is to try to find out about their support system. Who are their friends and family members that they can turn to in a time of need? You'd be surprised, and I hope saddened, to find out how many people don't have a support network. That's actually one of the strengths of the body of believers here at Texas Christian Church. I am so grateful I'm in this church where people support one another in times of need. I've delighted in watching how my sisters in Christ have stepped up to be chauffeurs for Tina as she recovers from her knee surgery. When I needed help moving a year ago, my Sunday school class stepped up and did exactly what was needed to make that happen, maybe a week or two before I was ready, but they took care of everything and they got me moved. It was amazing to watch the body of Christ in action. This is the kind of love we are to show for one another. In the Bible, obviously, Jesus' primary support was his Father in heaven, but he also had a social network here on earth. He had family members who ultimately followed him, including two half-brothers, James and Jude, and they both contributed to the New Testament. He had close friends, including Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He had his 12 disciples, and within that group of 12, he had three that he was especially close to, Peter, James, and John. Those 12, they were part of an even bigger group of followers, the 72 whom he sent out ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus had a support network. He's God of the universe, yet he surrounded himself with people that he could interact with daily. He had the social support, and I think we are designed to need that, to crave that, and to be that for one another. We are told often to love one another, and Jesus stated that the second greatest commandment after love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Mark 12, 30 to 31. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, we're told, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Again, if we were to live this out, I think we'd see a drastic improvement in the mental health of Christians. When I was doing a training for the staff out at Little Galilee last week, I invited the participants to share with one another ways that they would each feel encouraged so that they would be able to be deliberate about encouraging one another throughout the summer. It was really a sweet time listening to them share not only what made them feel encouraged and loved, but little ways that they were already encouraging each other. One gal said, oh, this person in my cabin brings me a cup of coffee every morning, brings it to me in bed so I can start my day out with a cup of coffee. The guys were talking about how, yeah, so-and-so just sat down with me and had an awesome conversation. These folks had only been together from Sunday to Wednesday, and they were already finding ways to encourage each other. They are prepared for their summer of serving together, and we need to be prepared to serve together as the body of Christ. Serving is part of the fifth domain that I want to touch on, that of vocational or calling or work. When God created Adam, he immediately gave him the job of ruling over the other creatures. I think that's indicating good stewardship of the earth and the creatures in it. Work wasn't a punishment. It was just an integral part of being human. It was a way of following in God's footsteps because God did the work of creating. Later, Adam was tasked with naming all the creatures God had created. Have you ever stopped to think how fun that would be? I just think that'd be really cool. Huh, look at that one. It's got a really long neck. I think I'll call it a giraffe. I just think it's kind of neat that he had the job of naming every single creature. Work didn't become burdensome and unfun until after Adam and Eve sinned. Part of their punishment was that work would now be difficult. It would now cause a lot of sweat and agony as they engaged in it. We are all created with the desire to do something creative and productive. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." When we have a purpose, and a meaning for our lives, we will be happier and mentally healthier. I've heard parents say, I'm not going to give my child chores. He isn't a slave. Let me challenge that, and I am going to get up on my soapbox again. A child who has a job that contributes to the family's functioning knows that he belongs. He knows that he is a needed, necessary part, a vital part of his family. Likewise, a church member who does something in a church, whether it's getting up and preaching a sermon every so often, cleaning up after a function, doing any of the jobs, serving on a church board, whatever it is, that person knows that he belongs, and he feels that he's truly a necessary part of the family of God. We need to look for ways that we can help others get drawn into a work or a purpose in our churches. This brings us to our final domain, which is the spiritual. As I mentioned earlier, we are called to have fellowship by continuing to meet together and also to encourage and love one another. Another part of our spiritual mental health is to communicate regularly with God through prayer. I said communicate, didn't I? I didn't say meet with God periodically and give him a whole list of the things you're worried about. You could do that too. But prayer is more than just listing our needs and wants. Prayer is a conversation. And in a conversation, we both speak and listen. Jesus valued this prayer time, this conversation with the Father so much that he got up early, before the sun was even up, and he'd find a quiet place to pray. Finding a regular time and place, and if you're not a morning person, if your days are designed such that that would be 2 a.m., it's okay to make that late at night instead, or the middle of the afternoon. But finding that regular time and place where we can sit in God's presence will do much for our mental health. During that time, you can listen for God's voice in multiple ways. Maybe the Holy Spirit will convict you or teach you in that still, small voice. Maybe he'll show you a sign. But more than likely, he's going to teach you through his word. Make reading the Bible part of your daily life. Daily meditation on God's word, and even memorizing if you're able to do so, will equip you for whatever life throws at you. I mentioned earlier that I had memorized scripture when I was younger. When I was a teenager, I participated in Bible quizzing, which means I memorized large chunks of scripture, and the parts of those chunks that I didn't memorize, I got well acquainted with in order to compete against people like Scott. I did compete against Scott, just so you know. He's better than I am, I admit it. I can't memorize as easily now, but when I'm struggling, all of those verses I memorized 40 or more years ago come back to me. One of my favorites that comes back regularly as I get older and life gets more hectic and I battle anxiety at times is John 14:27, where Jesus tells his disciples, and I'm going to quote it from the King James because that's how I know it. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the verse I turn to when I'm troubled or afraid. I memorized that 44 years ago. I remember exactly where I was when I memorized it, sitting on the counter at the YMCA at a youth group activity. Anyways. So if you can memorize, if you're still able to do that, do it now while you're young. If you can't memorize easily, fill your mind with the word. Read it daily. Listen to it if you can find an audible Bible. As you listen to it in scripture, as you listen to scripture in song or just read to you, it will start to soak in and you'll have it when you need it. In conclusion, if we deliberately care for each of these six domains, the physical, the intellectual, the emotional, the social, the vocational, and the spiritual, using examples and principles that God's laid out for us in his word, I believe we are likely to experience better mental health. I would urge you to prayerfully consider these domains and ask God to show you what you need to do different or better to maintain your mental health. Before I close in prayer, I would like to end with a beautiful promise from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your precious, precious word to us tonight. I thank you that you have provided us with promises and you've shown us how we can have peace, how we can avoid anxiety. I thank you that you've created us as multifaceted beings in your image, and that you have shown us the way to care for ourselves. I pray, Lord, for each of us that you would show us areas that we can tweak or improve. I pray now that you would go with us and help us to remain mentally healthy this week. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.